Well, you can turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is where we're going to be covering just seven verses, but it's one complete psalm here in Psalm 120. In the movie The Wizard of Oz, after clicking her heels together, Dorothy repeats the statement, "There's no place like home, there's no place like home." Do you ever feel that way, that there's no place like home? Because for most of us, home is sort of like our safe space. Not for everyone, of course. There are tragic situations. But for most of us, it's sort of our safe place. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace and calm away from the chaos of the world. And there's this certain security that comes from being in your own home. So even though you may have experienced a crazy day at the workplace or a crazy day out and about somewhere, when you usually get home, it's a sort of a sigh of relief, okay? Sort of security and comfort. Even just recently when we were gone on vacation in Lancaster visiting family, my daughter kept asking, "When are we going back to Clearfield?" And the reason was mostly because she missed her bed and she missed the comforts of home and sort of her own space, right? And you miss that when you've gone for a bit, and she wanted that familiar comfort of home. And there's various reasons why we like this, but one of them even is because of who is there, right? And your spouse may be there, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your pets, or whatever it may be. It is someone there that makes the difference. Well, in the psalm we're going to be looking at this morning, it's like the psalmist is longing for home. He's longing for home. He's a pilgrim in a faraway, distant, hostile land, and he's sort of looking and longing to be at home in Jerusalem with God's people, but specifically, especially with God and his temple. And so this psalm begins what is called, entitled, the Songs of Ascents. They are actually the Psalms and the Psalter from Psalm 120 to 134. And if you look at the titles there, you can see on each psalm from 120 to 134, it says, "A Song of Ascents." And so these are psalms that are grouped together. And over the next few months, we're actually going to work through these psalms, Songs of Ascents, and to see what they have for us. You see, these most scholars believe these Songs of Ascents were the songs that faithful Israelites sang as they traveled to Jerusalem for the annual feast, right? And so if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you'd have to travel in for the annual feast. And there was different feasts that they have to go to. Three times a year, they would have to travel in to these annual feasts in Jerusalem. And it's called the Song of Ascents because Jerusalem actually sat on a hill. And so from any direction you came from, it was sort of seen as you're ascending to Jerusalem. And so that's why these are the Songs of Ascents. They're ascending to Jerusalem to worship God, to worship with God's people in the presence of their God and Lord. And what's interesting is the way that these psalms are structured. Psalm 120, which we're covering today, sort of begins from a faraway land. And as you work psalm by psalm, it's almost like you're traveling to the temple, and then you're in the temple, and at the end, you're in the temple and you're looking out. And so it's really this really neat, cool structure that the psalms are structured with. And so here we are in Psalm 120, and the psalmist is dwelling in this hostile land. He's far away from Jerusalem, and he's looking and longing to Jerusalem, the place of peace and security, because God's temple is there. God is especially there. And so this is a fitting way to begin the Songs of Ascents, because it's almost like they're beginning their journey. We're beginning a journey far away from the temple and looking with longing. And he's thinking there's no place like home. Listen for that, what I'm talking about as I read the psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I lost my remote. It must have went somewhere. If you go to the next slide, we can see there point number one. We can feel distress in a hostile world. We can feel distress in a hostile world. At the beginning of 2024, on the social media site called X, formerly known as Twitter, the account for Elmo, the red Muppet from Sesame Street, asked just a simple, innocuous question. He said, Elmo is just checking in. How is everybody doing? In thousands of responses, social media users let Elmo know that no, they were not doing so good. Users began pouring out their hearts to Elmo. I'm tired, Elmo, said one user. The world is burning around us, Elmo, said another. Elmo, I'm depressed and broke, another wrote. And the responses of those people show us that people are distressed living in this world. There is a common distress that comes upon everyone because we live in a fallen world. But Scripture also shows us that there's an additional level of distress that comes from being one of God's people who lives in a hostile world. Jesus told us the world would hate us and that in this world we would have tribulation. And it's that distress that the psalmist, he's especially feeling here. He says in verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord. He then goes on talking about how he faces lying lips, deceitful tongues. He's in a place that is all about war and not peace. And so this hostile land around him causes him distress, and he feels anguish and as he faces trouble and adversity. And as Christians, we can feel distress at times from living in a hostile world. And so this psalm is showing us is that it is not necessarily ungodly to feel this distress from living in a hostile world. It is actually normal to feel these things. Recently, I was reading some of the writings of Augustine, the well-known Christian writer who lived back around the time of the 4th century. And he talks about how it was actually seen as unspiritual back then to grieve the loss of a Christian loved one. And so when his mother died, he wouldn't cry in front of others. And so he held it in, and he held it in, and then it just builds up to this such a sad scene of he wakes up one morning, and he's laying there, and he just utterly lets it all out. That is not how we are to be. We're emotionless stoics, acting like nothing is happening to us. Rather, we do have these emotions, these feelings, the experiences that we feel deep down. And so do not feel ashamed that at times you feel distressed from living in this hostile world around you. For even Jesus shows us that there will be tribulation in hard times. He was showing us that there would be hardship. And with hardship comes the natural feelings of distress. You think about even Jesus faced distress as he's about to endure the cross, as you think about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Distress is it's the pain and suffering that come along with hard situations. And so, yes, we feel distress in our world. And it's not always easy being a Christian because people are against God and his people. We look around us and we see a hostile world that is against us, and not everyone, of course, but there seems to be no love for Christians and their beliefs, but we're often disregarded and we're put down, we're treated with contempt. And so we must realize this is nothing new, right? Even the psalmist is feeling this. years and years ago, even before Christ came, here is this psalmist, and he's feeling this distress from living in a hostile world. He wants deliverance. Specifically, we see the distress of being among lying lips. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." In one sense, we live in a world full of lies, right? It feels like deception is all around us. It's everywhere, in every crack and crevice, around every corner. Our politicians lie, and they do not bat an eye. Our newspapers and media outlets often deceive. They leave out information. They mischaracterize something. Even sometimes our friends and family members may lie to us, and we don't feel sometimes like we can trust them. It's truly distressing to live in a world full of lies, and often it leads you to wonder, what is true? What is false? What is being mischaracterized? Is someone deceiving me? We have these feelings in life. Now, we don't know exactly what the psalmist was facing, but most likely there were people spreading lies about him. It could have even been maybe false accusations against him. We don't know exactly, but that can be distressing, right? When people spread lies about you, it really hurts. When you know the truth, but people keep talking about what's not true about you, it's like an arrow to the heart. We think, how could they say that about me? It's not true. And we think, don't they want to know the truth? Why don't they just talk to me? Before I came here to be the pastor, I worked as a head custodian at a community college. And when I was first hired, there were some people who didn't like that a new young person would be over them to some degree. And as a result, there were a couple people who would intentionally spread lies about me to other people so that I wouldn't be liked by other people. And that was distressing. It was hurtful, and I felt anguish over it. I just wanted people to know the truth and not just keep believing the lies. And maybe you have experienced something similar where people are spreading lies about you, and it's so distressing to experience. It can be hard, and that's what the psalmist is feeling, and no wonder he's in this distress. These lying lips all around him. It causes us to just want deliverance. We want the lies to no longer have life among people. We want the falsehood to fade away. We want the deception to just die off. And so as individual Christians, people, they can spread lies about us, but also we can face lies as a church globally, right? And because of our beliefs, sometimes the world says, hey, they're hateful people. Right? And they claim that we're unloving and we're just holding to God's word, to what he has said. And it doesn't always go well in our society. But know that even in the earliest years of the church, right, the world made false accusations and lies spread around about the church. In the second century, there's this document that describes the conversation between a Christian and a pagan. And the conversation is really interesting. And the pagan claims that they have either heard or think that Christians are atheists, cannibals, self-righteous, captive to novelty, and even partakers in gross immorality. These are the lies and false accusations that were being spread about the earliest years in the church, in the second century. So, yes, early on. The church has always been mischaracterized, and deceitful tongues spread lies far and wide about it. And so you have lies about us as individual Christians, lies about us as a church globally, but also there's just the general lies of the culture around us where they throw truth out the window. They lie about what marriage is, what gender is, what love is, what truth is, who God is, and who we are. Truly, we dwell in a land of lying lips, deceiving tongues. And as you think about these things, this can be distressing, right? And when truth is abandoned, it's like anything and everything goes. Have you ever felt distressed about the lies and deceptions around you? Know that that's what the psalmist felt. That's what he was feeling. And so it is not ungodly to feel this distress over these lies. And the truth is, if we didn't feel anything over lies, there'd be something wrong with us. Right? We are people of the truth. We serve and follow the God who is truth. So, of course, we should be against lies in any form or shape they take. Proverbs says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So lies better do something in us. Now I'll get to how we respond to them in a little bit, but let's look what else. What else is distressing? The distress of being among peace haters. The distress of being among peace haters. In verse 5, he says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, at first, that doesn't make sense to us if you don't know much about these places, right? What the psalmist is doing here is he's emphasizing his distress by pointing out that he is in a remote region. Meshech refers to a place in modern-day Turkey, and dwelling among the tents of Kedar means living among nomads in the Arabian desert area. And so these places are actually sort of far away from each other. And so what the psalmist is probably doing here is he's a way of emphasizing that he feels like he's in this remote foreign place. One commentator made the point that it's sort of like if we said, "I feel like I'm in Timbuktu," right? I feel like I'm just so far out in a remote foreign place. Basically, he's saying, "I'm not at home. I'm a sojourner in a foreign, hostile place." And it's like he can't take it anymore. He says, "Woe to me. I can't take it anymore." Have you ever been away from home for a while and things were not going well and you just feel like, "I can't take it anymore. I just want to be home." You just longed for, you wished for the comforts and the security of your home. And that's a little bit like the writer here. He just wants to be home. He wants to be in Jerusalem with his people, with God. And he doesn't want anymore to be among these foreign, hostile people. And in a way, this world is not our true home. When you really think about it, when you really look at Scripture, it shows us this world is truly not our home. Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Peter makes the point that we are really sojourners in this world, temporary residents passing through. Away from heaven, we are living far from home, and this can be distressing at times. The trials and struggles of life in this fallen world can make us feel like saying, like the psalmist, "Woe to me." Have you ever felt homesick for heaven? Homesick for heaven? Because the longer you live as a Christian in this world, the more you will feel this sort of this homesickness for heaven, because it's you belong there. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you truly belong as a follower of Christ. I heard this one song that made this, you know, that relates to this, and it goes like this: "How can I be so homesick for a place I've never been? My eyes have never seen it, but I know that it exists. Something in my soul says there's a better place than this. I'm a stranger in my own skin because there's Eden in my bones. If home is where the heart is, then this world is not my home." Now this, it's not that the psalmist is just dwelling in a foreign land that makes him distressed, but you add on to that, he's in a peace-hating foreign place. That's the fact that really gets to him. A peace-hating foreign place. He says there in verses 6 and 7, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You see, the writer, he wants peace. He doesn't want fighting. He doesn't want animosity. He doesn't want hostility in any way. He desires to be a peacemaker, but he's dwelling in a peace-hating place. And, you know, it shows that it is hard living somewhere that opposes your values. He valued peace. He sought peace. He loved it. But the people around him wanted nothing to do with it. And when you value something and you're trying to implement it, you're trying to see it happen, and it can be distressing when you're just met with animosity time and time again. Because he wanted something good. Peace is good. Right? Peace is stabilizing. It's community enhancing. It's relationship repairing. And he shows that that's what we should all be for. We should say, I am for peace. Think about Jesus. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so peace loving should be a character of our lives. It should characterize our lives. I think of Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So wherever we are, as much as we can, as much as possible, we should seek to live peaceably with everyone. And the psalmist seems to be wanting to do that in his case. Even though he feels like he's in this remote place, he's like, I'm trying to live peaceably, but all they want is war. I'm trying to be that peacemaker, but they will not take it. And so we shouldn't be out there bringing division. We shouldn't be out there trying to battle people just for the fun of it. We should seek reconciliation. And yet the truth is that sometimes this reconciliation work, sometimes this peacemaking work is met with opposition. It is. There are times where you're going to want peace, whether it's in a relationship or something else, and the person or the world is only going to yell war. And you're going to want, I want peace, and they will not take it. That is out of our control. We are called to do what we are called to do, and that is what we're responsible for. And so as you live in this world, there will be times when you are seeking peace, but the world will not want it. You will try to understand them. You will explain the truth and love, and yet they will be hostile towards you. Remember, you are not alone in experiencing this, for we find that right here in Psalm 120. The same exact thing in Psalm 120. And so we can feel distress living in this hostile world. Lies abound, peace is hated. This can bring us great anguish and agony and ache in our hearts. It's not easy. And the psalmist is showing us that it's not easy for a faith-filled follower of the Lord. The key is this. The key is our response. What is our response to the distress of living in a hostile world? How do you respond? How do you respond to lying lips and deceitful tongues? What about dwelling in a peace-hating place? Because what is our tendency? How do we often respond? Our tendency is to complain and grumble, and that's it. Some people, that's all they do. They just keep saying, look at this, look at that. The world is getting worse and worse, and just complain and complain and complain. How could they do that? And this distress, it leads them to only grumble, and that is not the correct response. Now, certainly, like the psalmist, we can point out the truth of what's going on in our culture. Yes, that's what he's doing. He's pointing out the truth of what is happening. But it shouldn't go to the point of now I'm complaining, complaining, complaining about it. Others respond to how things are going and they just throw up their hands in despair. It's like, what's the point? It's not going to make any difference what I do, so why do anything? And they despair, but is despair the right response to distress? Of course not. The Lord is on the throne. And so what should be our response according to the psalm? Number two, if you can go to the next slide. Number two, call out to the Lord in your distress. Call out to the Lord in your distress. When I think about this calling out idea, I can't help but think of sort of like a little child calling out for help. maybe they're stuck in a tree, they can't get down, and they call out to their parents and to one of their parents and say, "Mom, Dad, help," right? They're calling out. Or maybe it's at the workplace and a coworker gets stuck in a situation where it's unsafe and they can't get themselves out and they're calling out, "Please help," and they're calling out for help. It's a call of desperation, a call of need. It's a cry for help when you're faced with the situation is way too big, too hard, too difficult for you to master on your own. You're in trouble and you need deliverance. This is that call. It's a call of help. And that's what the writer does here. He calls out to the Lord for deliverance. He recognizes his situation, he acknowledges his need, and he calls to the Lord. He took it to the Lord for help. I think sometimes we don't call out to the Lord in prayer as much as we should because we don't always see or feel our neediness as much as we should. And yet if we truly and absolutely knew, "I need God for today," wouldn't we go to Him more often? Wouldn't we go to Him every single day? Lord, I need You. I absolutely need You today. The psalmist knew that he didn't have the answer in himself. He didn't look inward in this. He didn't say, "In this distress, I looked to myself for the answer." No, he says, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord." He goes to the Lord. And so we need to sort of jettison the idea that we have the answers. We do not have the answers in ourselves. We need to jettison that idea. We need to go to the one who has all the answers because a sense of independence will absolutely kill your prayer life. It will. Independence will kill your prayer life. And what's amazing is that even though this pilgrim, the psalmist pilgrim, he's in this foreign land which is away from the temple, he knows, though, God is still present and He hears me. God is still present and He hears my call. Do you realize that God is present? No matter where you go, He is there. That no matter where you are, He hears your prayer. Do you realize that even living in a hostile world, God is there? He's ready to listen. Because the writer is saying, "Rescue me, save me, snatch me from this, Lord." He no longer felt like he could take it anymore. The lies and the deception and the warmongering around him. And sometimes we can feel that way as we live in our own hostile place. Maybe it's the lies about you that are being spread. Or maybe it's the lies about Christians in general. Or the lies that are shared which twist the truth. And the peace-hating atmosphere we live in can do the same thing in us. And we desire to sort of, I don't want to experience this anymore. I don't want to experience this distress. But the important thing is, where do you put your hope? Where do you put your hope? Is your hope in politics? Is it in yourself? Is it in some other thing? Or is it in God? That is the question. And maybe what God is doing in your hostile place, in your distress, is that He's causing you to draw near to Him, to use your circumstances as a wake-up call so that you're at the end of yourself and you say, "My only hope is the Lord." And so what happens is these distressing circumstances, these hostile places, they reveal, where does my hope lie? And for the psalmist, what was it revealing? His hope was ultimately in the Lord. He called out to the Lord in his distress. And so like the psalmist, we are to hope in God. We hope in Him. And how do we express that hope many times? We hope in Him in prayer. We hope in Him through our prayers to Him. And so we are not to sort of mope in despair. We are not to sort of brood over all of our complaints. We certainly don't conform to the world around us. Nor is the solution to give up on seeking truth and peace. But we are rather to give it all up to the Lord. And so be honest with the Lord. Go to Him in prayer. Call upon Him in prayer. And so I want you to evaluate your heart this morning and think about this. When faced with distressing, hostile times, do you pray? Do you pray? Because often that's revealing, where is my hope? And so many times in distressing situations, we sort of look inward like, okay, let me figure out an answer here. I can just come up with an answer. We're searching maybe out in the world, of, do they have the answers? And yet we should be looking to the Lord, calling out to the Lord, knowing that the Lord cares. And He certainly does have the power to answer. And we see the psalmist, he says, the Lord answered me. He answers. Look at verses 3 and 4. It shows us the content of the answer. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he is in a way mocking the deceitful tongues, and he confidently shows that they are going to actually face judgment. You think about the glowing coals of the broom tree. For us, it's like, what is that? What's that all about? Well, the broom tree actually made, when you put it in a fire, it made excellent charcoal. And so you link that with the sharp arrows, and it seems to be saying that the deceitful tongue is going to be face the sharp flaming arrows of God's judgment. And if you notice, the psalmist didn't try to bring judgment himself upon these people. But what does he do? He leaves it in God's hands. And ultimately, he leaves it in God's timing as well. And this perfectly goes well with Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but what? Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so Scripture shows us God is a just God, and He's going to bring justice someday. It's not in our timing, but or even in our way many times, but He will bring justice for all of those deceitful words spoken. And so we can rest in the knowledge that He will answer, that He will answer in His time and His way, but He will answer someday for all of the lying lips, all of the deceitful tongues spoken against His people. And so, beloved, that means we can give it to the Lord. That means we should not and shouldn't avenge ourselves, but we leave it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in Your hands. And we don't just say, oh, I like this in the weird, sadistic way. No, we say, this is not good. This is wrong. The psalmist is showing these things are wrong. Lying lips and the deceitful tongues and peace-hating are wrong. But what is he doing? I'm giving it to the Lord. He will answer someday. And that's what we're called to do. Give it to the Lord, knowing He answers and He will answer someday. Give the distress you experience, the neediness you feel, everything to the Lord. Call upon the Lord, knowing He's got it. It won't always be in your timing or even in your way, but you can know He does answer. You see, the big point for this morning, and you can go to the next slide, is the Lord is the answer to our distress in a hostile world. The Lord is the answer to our distress in a hostile world. And so sometimes we do feel like the psalmist, don't we? We just feel distress in a hostile world. It can be hard, right? Being bombarded with lies and dwelling in a peace-hating place. But the answer is not to despair. The answer is not to fight back with their methods. It is not to grumble or complain. The answer is to bring it all to God in prayer. Put your hope in Him. Because what do you think about and what do you see with Jesus? Because you think about Jesus, He faced a lot of hostility. I mean, He lived in a hostile world, this world. Think about all of the hostility that He faced, especially from like the religious leaders. And what does He do? 1 Peter 2 says this, When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Listen to this. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see that? See the connections? He gave it to the Father. And we are to do the same. And it's ultimately because of Jesus that now we can live. For the passage goes on to say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Because of Jesus' perfect life, responding perfectly to the hostile world around him, and then he died and he rose again, and now through him we have been healed and can live. And so that means that amidst our hostile world that we face, amidst a world full of lies and peace hatred, we can rest in our forgiveness. We can rejoice in having eternal life. We can stand upon the truth, and we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so that's why, no wonder, Paul can tell us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that here we can even look at this small psalm and just be encouraged, being challenged with your word, because your word is truth. And so help us, Lord, as we often do feel like we are living and dwelling in a hostile place. There are lies that surround us, deceit and is thrown around, and often there is war and peace, hatred, and Lord, it can be distressing. It can be overwhelming. And we often respond in sinful ways, Lord. Please forgive us for that. We grumble, we complain, we despair, we use their methods, but to pray that we would give it all to you, knowing that you truly are a good, powerful, and just Heavenly Father. And just pray that we would live faithfully for you, even in these hardships, that our eyes would be focused on Christ as we run the race of faith. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.